all we can do is be strong and try to be ready for it. So anyway, today I would like to talk about an individual more than 48 years ago gave a speech. And, you know, you can have your, as we think about it, you can have your pros and cons about this person, but I think what he had to say, and I'm going to zero in on a few words of what he had to say, is certainly relevant to us. And he started out and he said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they are not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." So, you know, that was Dr. Martin Luther King, August 28, 1963. And certainly I can remember that, and I can see it very vividly. And as we think about this famous speech, we realize that Dr. King's speech was basically pointed toward the black race at that time. You know, he had his motives. I think it was, you know, what he was trying to do to the black race was very good. I know there was a lot of other things going on at that time as well, which weren't so good. The racial violence and the racial part of it. But for me as Christians, are there bits of information that is in this speech that is relevant to our lives? You know, what can we glean from that speech? More than 48 years ago, he delivered that speech, "I Have a Dream," on the footsteps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Can we say today, as we look back, are we any closer to realizing his dream? For us as Christians, could we say our dreams of hope? Could we say as Christians our dreams of hope, peace, unity, an environment where we can come together as a select group? Now, he was talking to a select group. So we are a select group to worship and honor God. Has that come true for us? No, it hasn't. As we think about what has happened over the years, what is happening today, I think few of us would deny that in spite of the many, many changes in society over the last 50 years, which, few have been good concerning mankind and many have been bad concerning our relationship to and with God. King's dreams have not been realized. For those that supported King, Dr. King, for those that did not support him or opposed him, I think for the whole group that we all have neglected the importance of King's five final words. We've looked at his speech, the content of his speech, what we've neglected his five last words. The content of their character. The content of their character. Now that's had a lot to say about people, about a nation, certainly about us as we apply our Christian lives to what he said.
Are you going to tell us what his five last words were?
The content of their character. So, you know, he said, "Judge not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character," which says a lot. You think about what he said, and it says a lot. Certainly for us as Christians, the content of their character. So what did he mean by these words as he was talking to that group of people? Could he admit, get over slavery, the abuse of slavery? Because we all know how it was. You know, I was in school, and you know, you had the marches, you had all this going on. Could he admit, get over the abuse of slavery, quit blaming others for the position in life that you find yourself? Get on with your life. See. Could he admit, change your lifestyles Now, we're doing this and thinking about this, and as I was going through it, I was thinking about it in retrospect as what he was delivering to that group of people. Did they really listen to him? Have they changed their lifestyle? To increase, why do you change your lifestyle? To increase your status, to have a better income, to have a better life, to have a better family, to stay out of jail, you name it. And that's the reason people change. So let's incorporate that as we're doing here to us as Christians. So, you know, was he telling them, change your lifestyles that it will enhance and bring about changes in your life that will affect the black community, that will affect your reputation in the communities, that will affect the black race as a whole? Could he been telling them that in these five words? And see, we overlook those words too many times, for the most part. And for us as Christians, we could say this about our Christian history as well, when we think about character and what we should be doing in our lives. In Romans 5, I'd like to go there and begin there. Romans 5, let's begin in verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, so it's talking and going back about at the point of our baptism, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access, that is, at this time that we have been introduced to Jesus Christ. And all that goes with that introduction. We have access by faith unto His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. So it's talking a lot about our lives and a lot about the Christian life. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Talking about our past, talking about our history, talking about the present, also knowing that tribulation does something in your life, that it works patience. So we talked a little bit earlier about bearing fruit, and this is bearing fruit. And patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by God's Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So laws, as we go back and think about Dr. King and what he desired to change, and certainly many changes were at that time brought about. Slavery, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. You can't eat with white people, you have to ride in the back of the bus. Many of those laws were changed, which were good. They were good. So laws can be imposed from without. Okay? Outside, you know, the laws that in which we have to live. But only individually can we develop the character which King spoke of as human beings. And so many times we forget these words. Laws which King wanted the black race to understand, laws which make you a better person, that are internalized and become a way of life. See, that's what he was trying to get in those last five words, I think, to that group of people, that you need to change. And for us today, God is doing the very same thing, to internalize these laws. So this development of character is at the heart of true Christianity, and the Apostle Paul explained it here in Romans 5. So therefore, we are justified by faith, And he said that we have peace because of that, and because of Jesus Christ, we have access to His grace, which it says, in which we stand. Now, why does he go and say, stand, in which we stand? To me, it means that I stand firm in the faith. That no matter what comes along, that this is what I believe in, I have a track record. We all should have track records. That we stand firm. We should have histories. That we stand firm in the faith. And that we have proven God to be true. And of course, with that comes the many, many blessings. And rejoice as we do that. We rejoice in the hope that's given to us. The hope that there is a better way of life. The very kingdom of God. That's the reason we go on. That's the reason we go back and re-rehearse every year. The Passover. The Days of Unleavened Bread. And next time, I don't know what I'll be speaking on, but I'm sure it'll be something geared toward the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Maybe examining ourselves. I'm not sure. But that's what we have to do that individually. Dr. Kim was trying to point his race of people toward, you need to change. You want life better? You want a better way of life? You have to change to get that. And God is doing the very same, and we draw from that. That and in that, the content of their character. It's something we take from outside and we put inside. The content of their character. And see, the world looks at us. And why do we have to go through certain things in this life? You know, I can go back and I can remember days in Worldwide when we were just as happy as we could be. We could go to church and no problems whatsoever. Many things we didn't understand, you know, but it was calm. And then certain things start to happen. You know, you go back, and I'm not going to but for the point of understanding, you go back, why in the world did 95 have to happen? Everything was, you know, we went back in the 90s, we started seeing. But why did all this have to happen? We were all happy as pigs in mud. And, you know, no problems. But God says, you know, we have to grow. We have to go forward. He allows these things for a reason. And He does. And we have to try to understand the reasoning, just as Dr. King said, you know, get over it. And I can't help from reason many times when you go back and think about what they were going through and still going through. Now, wait a minute. You know, you rake on the white man for slavery and all this, but where would you be today if they really hadn't have brought you over in the ship to begin with? You know, God was behind those things. And He gives freedom. So we have to stand back and we grasp at these things. Why do we go through these things? And we just read that because we need to learn and we need to change. So much of our thinking. And you know, we have to, and I don't mean to belabor Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6, but that is a pointive, so pointive that, you know, we are to grow up, we are not to stay on milk all of our lives. We are to be mature Christians. We are to build the foundation. That's what Hebrews 6 says. You build a foundation in Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. You build on it. And go forward. You don't forget it because that's your foundation. You know, baptism and resurrections. And, yeah, and we do have to go back from time to time and think about those things. But we go forward and we build on those things. So, we have to experience life. Why do we have to go? You know, why do we have to go? Experience life so that we are willing to be yielded to God to allow His Spirit to work in us. And to try to understand, you know, and be a helpmeet one to another. And until that point that we reach in our lives, we can't help one another. We really can't. At that point, God can work through us. In Philippians, let's go to Philippians. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, as we think about this thing, what Dr. King said, and how it applies in our lives. We need to think about, yes, we need to change because of all the good stuff it does in our lives, because of all the help it helps to other people. Character, yes. How we're yielded to Christ, allowing Him to work in us to do His will within us. And that's a big thing. You know, we put ourselves aside and allow Him to do His will in us. Not easy. Philippians 2. Let's go to chapter 13 through 15, beginning in chapter 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our desire is to please God. Our desire is to back off. And I'll just say my desire is to back off and try to understand what God is striving to do here. What He's trying to do in each and every one of us. Not from a personal point of view, but from a body of Christ point of view. On how we can help one another, how we can rise to the occasion of our calling, if you please, and promote unity in the body of Christ. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So that's a big one there. It seems as though since our conception that it's a very hard thing for us to work together. And there are many, many various reasons, you know, we could go into all that. And certainly, you know, in examining ourselves, we should think about those things. You know, why can't we? Why can't we? You know, am I a hindrance here? Am I promoting that? Am I doing things that will enhance growth, will enhance the body of Christ? Am I trustworthy? There's so many things that we can ask of ourselves. You know, am I really helping God to do His work here, or am I being a hindrance to it? Verse 15, and certainly we can be a hindrance as well as a help. In verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. It's talking about harmless, being sincere. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So we could say, you know, it's easy to be a Christian today. No, it's not. There's many, many things that come into play. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So what we're doing, I think, we are reflections of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ. Or do we really have these laws written in our hearts and they are a part of us? The whole law. So as we rely on Jesus Christ, our Savior, we rely on God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. There are times when, as we read earlier, that we are going to cry out to God, or situations that God brings about that He will, in essence, pour out, no matter what we've done, His Spirit on us to do His will and to do His work. So He opens the door. So are we looking at our lives that He can use us when that time comes? And it will come for each and every one of us. That as God's Spirit dwells in us, and certainly that we can live and have Jesus Christ live His holy and righteous life within us. Galatians 2:20 states that. It states that also the greatest expression of love is that Christ died for us. So, He died for us so we can understand that, so we can change, and we can receive the hope and the promises that have been offered by this Christian way of life. It's not merely enough, as we look at Dr. King's and think about Dr. King's speech and what he offered and tried to offer to his nation. It's not merely enough to say that we have faith. There's a lot more to this thing of being a Christian than saying that we have faith. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:21, "The greatest expression of love is laying down your life for your brother. Christ died for us so we can change and receive hope." So he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord,'" and I think we've all heard that, and we all watch religious programs, and we all see this one or that one as a minister or a preacher or whatever, supposedly, whatever, doing the work of God. "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will," and my insert, "the will," which is the content of their character, which is what's in here, "of my Father in heaven." Change is not easy. Change is a weight. I was going to say last week, but I guess it was a couple weeks ago. And I want to tell you, I think Keith is the only one who heard this story. But I think it's very appropriate when you think about bearing fruit. And I think we all understand and we all realize that we are called to bear fruit, are we not? This story, which was certainly very pertinent, is about two young men, and I'll tell the story again, Keith heard it. But two young men, and they grew up on a farm, and again, it's about change and about changing our life. Two young men grew up on a farm. The one young man did not desire to stay on the farm. He sought bigger things in life. So he went off to college, and the other boy stayed on the farm. He went off to college and became a highfalutin lawyer in this big city, and he held his head up high among the lawyers and all that, and they do, you know, influential and all that. So one time passed, and he came back to the farm to visit his brother. And upon receiving his brother, he said, "Brother," he said, "get off of this farm. You know, go to the city, make something of yourself where you can hold your head up high and be known in the community." Well, the brother that stayed on the farm said, "Do you see that field of wheat over there?" And it was harvest time. And if you can picture a field of wheat at harvest time. And the brother on the farm said, "You see that field of wheat?" "Yeah, I see it, all golden." And he said, "You see the heads that are standing up?" "Yeah, I see all those heads." "Well, those stalks of wheat don't have any grain in them. You see all the stalks of wheat that are bowed down, that have been over? Yeah, those are full of grain. Those are the ones that bear fruit." So certainly for us, that bearing fruit takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. A lot is involved in bearing fruit. It's easy just to grow up and not bear fruit. Go with the flow. But it's a harder thing and a very difficult thing to bear fruit. And you look at your apple trees, and they're all, and I was talking to Keith earlier, there's a lot that goes into this thing, that bearing fruit. And maybe one day someone can give a sermon on it. You know, you have to look at the soil and the content of the soil and all that goes into that. A lot there. God wants us to bear fruit. God wants us to change our character. A lot of work. And if you want to live like the world lives, to bear fruit means a burden. It does. To be a Christian means a burden compared to the world. That takes a lot of work. to bear fruit. Revelation 21, we'd like to turn there. But what happens to those who fail to do God's will? Well, you know, I'm just satisfied here, you know, as far as Dr. King's. Well, you know, the white man, they put us down. They caused us to be in this shape. It's all their fault. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to better myself. I'm not going to better my community. Now, let's take that and put it in retrospect to us as a Christian. What happens to those who fail to do God's will? Who fail to have vision? Well, you know, they did me wrong. So what? What does that have to do with anything? Fail to stand firm. Well, I had that minister was just. What do you think about all God's people today when over 50% of the ministry went to another group? Oh, well. Is a membership now crying in their milk or whatever and say, well, I had all my hope in him. No, I'm sorry. You belong to Jesus Christ. That's who you belong to. You get on with your life. Yeah, it hurts for a while, and you say, how could they? You know. But guess what? I'm not saying that they're still not God's people, because I know they are. See? So we have to understand and grow up and understand these things. What happens to those that fail to keep the faith? And boy, we've been through that one, haven't we? All those, almost 144,000, they, you know, 2 years there, and I remember, well, we're 144,000, whatever that meant. I remember those days. We're almost there. Christ is going to return. Boy, right on the heels of that, boom. Oh, we're down to 17,000? What happened? Some didn't have vision. Some didn't understand vision. Some didn't stand firm. Some didn't keep the faith. Many fail to understand and look at the content of their character. Where was their dedication to God and their Christianity? Was it coming and it made you feel good to be with God's people on the Sabbath? Absolutely, it made you feel good. Made you feel wanted, made you feel that there was somebody here that cares, but it was it written in their hearts? The content of their heart. I don't know. I hope in many cases, and in all the cases, as Christ said, I would hope that all would come to repentance and be in the family of God. That's our hope as well, you know. But we still have to keep on doing what we're doing. Revelation 21, let's read. Well, we don't need to read that. But what it talks about, those that have deserted. It talks about the cowardly. It talks about the unbelief. Revelation 21, verse 8, where it's at. It talks about individuals that do not have things written on their heart. And liars. And it says, what will happen to them? They'll burn with fire and brimstone. The second death. So for us as Christians, and certainly what Dr. King was trying to tell them, and I hope he understood what he was saying. And certainly most of the black race probably didn't. For us as Christians, no matter what happens around us, it's our duty to self to begin with, and our brethren to check the content of our character. It's our duty to us and to our brethren to check the content of our character. Does it, and indeed, does it promote personal growth? And we can go right back, you know, to bearing fruit. Where's your tree planted? What's the ground like? Personal growth and growth within the body of Christ. And there are many, many scriptures, and I'll not go into it, about speaks about edifying, about building up the very body of Jesus Christ. That's your job, and that's my job. It's all of our jobs. Laying aside, again, what's in the content of the heart? Laying aside those things that not only drag us down, and let's go back to this and think about this just a moment. If we allow things to drag us down, you think it's going to drag the group down that we meet with? Or where we go? Absolutely. It behooves us to check the content of our heart to make sure that there are things in our lives that are not dragging us down, which will drag down the body of Jesus Christ. Those things, my dear brethren, we will be held accountable for. As well as the ministry of Jesus Christ will be held double accountable for. And I'll just use the word double. I don't have many. I'll leave it at that. Leave it at that and let that one go. But King, Dr. King, hoped for social change in his lifetime. But in this speech, I have a dream. Did he really understand what he was saying as he quoted Isaiah 40? He acknowledged in that dream that his dream would not be fully realized until Christ returned. And this is what King said. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. And I'll go back and think about this. And every hill and every mountain shall be made low, and the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Eternal shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. He was quoting Isaiah 40, verse 4 and 5. Now let's back up and look at our lives as Dr. King quoted that. Did he really understand what he was saying? I have a dream, and we have a dream. As we understand the plan of God, that one day every valley shall be exalted. Do we know what that means? There is coming a time that we have to experience this life, that those that are humble and of a contrite spirit, every valley. That's the point we have to come to in our lives. We're the valleys. One day we'll be exalted. Okay? And every hill and every mountain shall be made low. That those that find themselves in a place of authority, that take advantage of others, stopped. So God's telling us, and we understand Isaiah 40, that what we should do and what we should not be doing. What we should have in our hearts. Oh yes, we're still human and we're going to make mistakes. Every hill and every mountain shall be made low, and the rough places... Boy, well, I thought being, you know, when God called, I thought this was going to be a piece of cake. You know, God opened the door and opened our minds and said, man, you got all these blessings. You know, you obey me and the blessings are poured out. You know, scripture after scripture, we read that. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, blessings and cursing. You know, don't do this and you'll not get them. You know, and you go into the New Testament. Oh, 100-fold. He didn't tell us about the in-betweens. You know? We learn that by what? Experience. And bam, we take all this, oh man, and we put it in here, and this is what I do, what I don't do. This is how I treat people, this is how I don't treat people. This is the effect of that, and this is the effect of that. Come to understand one thing. Before I do something, or try hard not to say or say something, step back and say, what are the consequences of this? You know, and too often we don't. What are the consequences if I do this? What are the consequences if I do that? They can be good, they can be bad. And that's where we call upon God's Holy Spirit to say, hey, you better not go there. Or you better go there. Or you are going there. In the rough places will be made plains, and the crooked places. And boy, you've heard me for, I don't know, probably many, many years telling you how I hate politics, because it seems inevitable that with politics comes dishonesty and sin. And the crooked places will be made straight. You know, one day I can just be open and honest, and that I'm not, but I mean, you know, everybody will be open with one another. Totally honest with one another. You know. Then there'll be peace. Then there'll be peace. No hidden agendas. We'll be made straight, and the glory of God shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Isaiah 40. There's a lot there in 4 and 5. It's talking about us. It's talking about the body of Jesus Christ. One day, all flesh will see. This way of life does work. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy. We can change. Many forget that Isaiah was not describing some human engineered, you know, and we like to think of it that way many times, utopia. He was describing a world that is coming, that we're training for, to be a part of when Jesus Christ returns. It's not going to happen until that. Not only will Christians build character from within, but from without. What do you mean by that? Others will see our examples. They will see us. The examples that how we deal with the law, because God's law is written in our hearts. And they'll see those examples and want to follow them because of the fruit that comes from it. As we apply those laws, as we practice those laws, there are certain things happen. An apple gets ripe, falls off the tree. That's the law. If an apple has a worm in it, it's not going to get ripe, or it can die and fall off the tree prematurely. And people will see that the law of God's written in our hearts and becomes a part of us. The law of God encourages good behavior. It's good for us because it does that. Dr. King realized that only his dream would be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. We study the scriptures and realize that we're in the prep stage, and only when Jesus Christ returns will our hopes be fulfilled, our dreams be fulfilled. But we've got to have vision, we've got to see it. Today we build character, we yield ourselves to God, we obey God, even though it's difficult. Even though it's hazard and will become very hazardous in the future for Christians. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the holy days. Those that have God's Spirit. Today, in today's world, mankind's laws sometimes, many times, job situations, challenge the development of godly character and destiny. I can remember a time that I was offered to go in when I worked at General Motors, to go into management. We had and actually went through all the training for it as well. So they came to me and said, "Hey, we hadn't worked Saturday in years," or they hadn't. I never did work them, but hadn't worked Saturday in years. And they came to me and said, "Gary," said, "if you'll say if we ever work Saturday, you work on Saturday," said, "we'll put you in management," which would have been double pay increase, you know, big, good money, you know. And I can't. That happens to all of us. You know, how many of us have lost good jobs, given up good jobs, lost work, this or that, whatever, because of keeping God's way of life? But you know, God blesses. We don't have to be blessed physically. We can be blessed spiritually. Do you get my drift? And that's much more important. To be spiritually blessed, because we're riding it, makes us strong. And we, in essence, help the body of Jesus Christ to develop character. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23 talks about, as we do this, developing godly character and the promises and special blessings of being, I'll not turn there, the first fruits at the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. When that statement is made in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, what are we, and let me ask the question to you, what are we first fruits of? We are first fruits of the works of Jesus Christ. So overcoming the temptations of Satan, self, society, this reward awaits them. Revelation 21 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Isn't that our hope? To overcome and to be in the very kingdom and the very family of God. And we'll conclude with Philippians 4, verse 13. As Christians, as true Christians, we can rejoice because God gave us this promise. And you know, when times get difficult, and for me, this scripture just jumps out in my mind. And in spite of Gary Evans, Jesus Christ said that Christians, that me, that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. That's a promise. You know, that is a promise that we can rely on, take to the bank, through Jesus Christ that strengthens me. Then we can all say, we shall, because we see, we shall overcome.
Hey Gary, you know, you didn't read verse 8 of Revelation 21, but you'll notice it talks about those that are going to be in the lake of fire, and the very first category are the fearful. So, and that last scripture put a cap on that. We can keep all of the law, and we cannot be an idolater or a whoremonger or a sorcerer or all these things, but if we are too fearful to actually stand up and step out and do what God wants us to do, that's a lack of faith. That's a lack of actually trusting God, and that can end our spiritual life as well. It's not just keeping all these laws.
Right.
That's part of it. But we need to be willing to stand up and be able to be used by God and step out.
Absolutely. You know, and it talks a great deal about Paul went into, and he used the analogy of a race. And you know, we all start the race. You know, maybe 25 mile race. You know, and we can do the greatest works in the world. You know, we can move mountains. We could be filled with God's Holy Spirit. But it's only the ones that finish the race. Only the ones that stand firm and keep the faith. And encourage. And let me encourage others to keep the faith. Keep on doing what we've been taught. That strengthens us as Christians. And we need one another's strength. We need one another.
Well, you know, that last sermon, which the rest of them didn't hear here, other than Sue, when you started, you were talking about meekness, and you brought up the example of King Manasseh.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember after that, I was sitting there talking to Tom and Phil and all of them, and we were talking about it, and I said, well, have you ever thought about this? I said, you look at King Saul, and Bill brought about it. He talked about that he was humble in his own eyes when he started out. He obviously had God's Spirit, but he turned his back on God. Then you have King Manasseh, who was evil and wicked and repentant. Now, which one's going to be in God's kingdom?
Oh.
not Saul.
No.
So it doesn't matter how you start out or how long that you go. If you quit before the end of the race,
it's how you end it. So that's reason, you know, we have the opportunity to go down through, and certainly, you know, I'm hoping that God, as for all of us that's been in for a long time, that God can use us, and certainly because of all the lessons that we have learned. But you know, He can only use us as long as we allow Him to use us. If we get haughty and we get puffed up and we think we're someone, God can't use us. And that's the reason, you know, Keith mentioned Manasseh. He was only like 10 years old. Was it 10 or 12? 12. When he began to reign. And there's so many stories when you go back and think about 12 years old. How can a kid 12 years old run a kingdom? There had to be influences. And, you know, as we look at our lives, boy, do we have influences that can cause us to go this way or that way. Yeah, but it's not how he started out. You know, he didn't listen to his father. You know, his father tore down the high places, the worship of the idols. He tore all that down. He was loyal to God. And the son come along, man, I ain't doing none of this stuff. You know, and was totally disobedient. He even caused the nation of Judah to sin. And that's what it says. He caused the whole nation of Judah to sin. Now, that's pretty heavy stuff. But when you read the story and go through the story, well, he got thrown in jail. And then he remembered Dad. He remembered what Dad had told him. And certainly a very great story for all of us. Those you come in contact with, you, your kids, you tell them, you teach them when the opportunity comes. One day they'll remember. They may have to go into problems. They may have to go into captivity. But they will remember. And they will remember you as he remembered Dad and Mom. And he remembered God, even at that tender age. And he cried out to God. He was afflicted, heavily in prison. He cried out to God. And God said, oh, you've been a sinner all your life. You caused the whole nation of Judah to sin. I'm not going to listen to you. God heard him. Because he humbled himself to that great degree. That's what we have to do as God's people. Humble ourselves, and God will hear us. And God will use us. And see, we got a fast thing here. And God said, okay, you're forgiven. So what did he do? Went back, tore down all the stuff, and started honoring and worshiping God. The nation flourished and tell us. Died, and the next guy came up, little kid, he was probably 8 years old, I think, the next one. And of course, right down the hill again. So, yeah, there's a lot of lessons that we, you know, especially this time of the year when we talk about humility and growing and changing, and that we can share with one another. And that's what we do here. We share. And so, I'll shut. But anyway.